I seem a little grumpy today. I'm not my usual chipper little self. It's because I've been doing my taxes. And as I was just telling someone the other day, the day I do my taxes is the worst day of my year, every year. In fact, that's only partly true. It's really the worst week of my year, every year, because I never get her done in a day. There's always, you know, something that bogs me down, some information I need, and I just need to keep going. But the reason I bring that up is whenever I do my taxes, I look at this whole issue of, you know, taxable benefits and medical plans and all that kind of stuff. And way back when I was, you know, a regular pastor on a, you know, more like an employee, a salary, the benefit package we got was pretty decent. And didn't really realize how decent it was until I left the regular ministry and had to try to replace those benefits myself. For me to replace my benefits as an individual was going to cost me about $1,000 a month. Now, it wasn't costing the church $1,000 a month because, you know, group plans and everything else to get a discount, but to replace personally, $1,000 a month, that's a pretty healthy benefit. Now, there's some more significant benefit plans than that even. There's benefit plans that, given all of the details of them, almost equal the salary package itself. And as you get older, you realize that the benefits are really as important as the salary, that sometimes it's the benefits that are more important, especially when it comes to retirement benefits and some of those longer term kind of issues. Well, today we're looking at a rather rich benefit plan. And to set it up and explain where it comes from and why we're looking at it, I want to give you a little bit of context. We're continuing in our series, A Path Less Traveled, Pursuing an Uncommon Faith. It's the story of a group of believers known as the Ephesian Christians. And we started learning about them in Acts chapter 19, where we saw the birth of that church and saw how they made a clean break with their past. They made a clean break with things that were culturally acceptable, common, but that they realized were contrary to what it meant to follow Jesus. And that set them off in the right direction. Then we saw how the Apostle Paul, who planted that church, came by and kind of a drive-by, met some of the leaders of that church and shared with them a bit of a checklist, three reminders of some foundational things they had to remember if they were going to stay on track. 5 years later, the Apostle Paul is in prison. And from that prison, he writes these Ephesian Christians. This letter to the Ephesian Christians is different than a lot of letters to the other churches. In a lot of the letters, the Apostle Paul has to actually get after them and correct them because they've gone off track. He doesn't have to do that with these Ephesian Christians. And so he's left with this opportunity to lay out this beautiful, ideal, almost idealistic treatment of some of the foundational theology and some of the obvious logical applications. And it is really a bit of a blueprint. In fact, some people refer to this book of Ephesians as the blueprint of the church because it really unpacks in this ideal way what the church is about. We're referring to it as the path less traveled, as a bit of a roadmap for pursuing an uncommon faith. What we're going to look into today in the first 14 verses of the book, the first 14 verses of chapter 1, is what I refer to as a benefit package, where he just unpacks this incredible benefit package for us. I've referred to it in other times as pillars of perpetual praise. It must have been when I was in my alliteration phase of preaching. Because they're reasons that we can praise God, the reasons that we can give thanks, no matter what else is happening. These things are always true for every believer. It's a rich benefit package. I'd encourage you to immerse yourself in this book. Maybe read a chapter a day, 6 days of the week over the next few weeks, and just soak in the principles here. I'd like to start by reading the first 14 verses of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Let's go back and take a look at verse 3. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's kind of like a summary statement of all of the benefits in this benefit package. It's the ultimate benefit package. And then he goes and he lists them all. Are you a perfectionist by any chance? I'm a recovering perfectionist. Been cured by 30 plus years of marriage and a couple of kids and a handful of churches. Nothing like family and life and ministry to cure you of your perfectionism. But I'm still trying. I'm still trying to get everything kind of in order. Over the last several years, Kristen and I have downsized from a house that had between two floors, about 2,700 square feet, plus a garage, a big lot, downsized to a condo with half that square footage, no storage space to speak of. Went down to an even smaller place than that, basement suite for the while, shedding things all the way along. Right now we're in a regular sized half duplex. It feels massive to us, but even then there's still Tupperware containers around with things in that we haven't quite unpacked. And over the years, I've been scanning all of my documents, digitizing them so we don't have to carry around these boxes and getting everything ordered and organized. And, you know, some days I feel like I'm getting close. And sometimes I feel like I can see the point of perfection, perfect organization coming. And I'll get to that place and I'll be like, yes, my life is completely 100% organized. Everything's in its place. In my dreams, really. You know and I know it's not going to happen. But I keep striving for it. I keep trying for it. When you look at how hard it is for us to organize our stuff and get our stuff just perfectly in place, think how much harder it is to get our character and our conduct in place, to arrive at that state of perfection. Well, the first benefit here has to do with perfection. It says in verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Benefit number one, the promise of perfection. Perfection, not just, some blemish-free, proactive solution kind of perfection. We're talking here about absolute perfection. In fact, we're already there in God's sight. He sees us as perfect, as justified, as in Christ, as Christ in us. I want you to imagine a place that is perfect, where there's no conflict, where there's no pain, no brokenness, nothing, where people get along, where there's no jealousy and selfishness. Now imagine that you're there and you fit in. You fit in. The word says that that's going to happen, that when that time and place comes, as a follower of Jesus, as one who has this benefit, you will fit in. You'll be in a perfect place and you will be perfected, 100% like Jesus. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God himself, the God of peace, will sanctify you through and through. Your whole spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of perfection. That's one of the benefits we have, and it's just the first one. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Benefit number two, adoption into his family. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to those who believed on his name, that's talking about Jesus, He gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right. Well, what we're reading about here is a whole nother scale. It's talking about being children of God, adopted into his family. The creator and sustainer of the universe is the one who has our back. He's the one who's looking out for us. He's the one who can beat up the enemy, the father of lies. My father can beat up the father of lies, and so can yours, if God is your father. Now, it's interesting, in my Bible here, there's a footnote on that verse around that word adoption. It says, the Greek word for adoption to sonship is a legal term referring to the full legal standing of an adopted male heir in Roman culture. Adopted as sonship, adoption to sonship. It's interesting that even translations like this one here that use inclusive language, you know, wherever it says man and it refers to people, it says people. Well, it doesn't change it here. It leaves the phrase adoption as sonship. Why is that? Well, here's a great nugget from Tim Keller. Let me read it for you. Some people are put off by Paul's language of adoption because it seems gender insensitive. They argue, wouldn't it be better to say we become sons and daughters of God? That misses the whole point. Some time ago, a woman helped me understand this. She was raised in a non-Western family from a very traditional culture. There was only one son in the family, and it was understood in her culture that he would receive most of the family provisions and honor. In essence, they said, he's the son, you're just a girl, and that's the way it was. One day she was studying a passage on adoption in Paul's writings. Maybe it was this one. She suddenly realized that the apostle was making a revolutionary claim. Paul lived in a traditional culture like she did. He was living in a place where daughters were second-class citizens. When Paul said out of his own traditional culture that we're all sons in Christ, he was saying there are no second-class citizens in God's family. When you give your life to Christ and become a Christian, you receive all the benefits a son enjoys in a traditional culture. As a white male, I've never been excluded like that. As a result, I didn't see the sweetness of this welcome. I didn't recognize all the beauty of God's subversive and revolutionary promise that raises us to the highest honor by adopting all of us as his sons. Our adoption means we're loved like Christ is loved. We are honored like he is honored, every one of us, no matter what. Your circumstances cannot hinder or threaten that promise. That's the benefit. Adoption into his family. That's just a snapshot of what it means. Just that truth should just make us take a deep breath and rest and feel safe and secure. Adopted into the family of the Most High God. That's a great benefit. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Benefit number 3, redemption and forgiveness. Redemption. It means we were bought back out of slavery. Forgiveness. It means everything we've ever done upon confession of our faith in Christ, turning from our own way of living, repenting and following him, we're completely cleansed. And it says that this redemption and forgiveness is according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. I like that word, lavished. Doesn't mean he sprinkled his redemption and forgiveness. He lavished it on us. And the picture I have, the illustration I use for myself in this, is the way I put syrup on pancakes, much to my wife's dismay, especially maple syrup. Every pore of those pancakes, every air bubble needs to be filled with syrup. Syrup needs to be saturating that pancake, overflowing, filling the plate, just lavished on it. That's the picture of how God's grace is lavished and poured out on us. Nothing scarce, nothing cheap about it all. We need to understand this. We need to understand that if we have this much sin that needs covering, we don't just get this much forgiveness. It's like we have this much sin and we have this much forgiveness and grace. And you draw the lines as far as the east is from the west. That's God's forgiveness and grace lavished on us.
we're overwhelmed by it. It washes over us. It covers us completely. Think about the worst thing you've ever done and then forget it, because he has. His redemption and forgiveness, the lavishness of his grace, has washed it all away. As far as the east is from the west, the deepest part of the ocean, it's gone. That's a huge, huge benefit. We could camp here all day. And I hope you understand just how deep and how life-changing and mind-changing and heart-changing this truth is. A lot of times, if Kristen and I are going to watch a movie, I will go to imdb.com, Internet Movie Database, and read up on the trivia and, you know, the parent advisory. Make sure we're not watching something we really don't want to watch. And as I go through the trivia, often you go through all these trivia, and it's very interesting. And then it often comes to a place where it says spoilers, indicating that if you keep reading, you're going to read things that give away part of the story, and it might spoil the story for you. And, you know, sometimes I read them, and sometimes I don't. But it's very interesting. There was a study done at the University of California that suggested that spoilers don't actually spoil the story. Contrary to popular wisdom, they might even enhance our enjoyment of the story. The study ran 3 experiments based on 12 short stories. Each version of the story was read by at least 30 people. Surprisingly, the researchers found that the study participants preferred the spoiled versions of suspenseful stories. For example, in one case, participants were told before reading the story that a condemned man's daring escape is all just a fantasy before a noose snaps around his neck. The spoiler alert helped them enjoy the story even more. One of the researchers had an interesting story about why people like getting a spoiler alert. He said, it could be that once you know how the story turns out, you're more comfortable processing the information and you can focus on a deeper understanding of the story. Do you ever rewatch a movie and enjoy it? I know when we were family with kids at home, I think we watched A Knight's Tale like 6 or 7 times before we finally realized we ought to buy this movie because we just keep watching it. And there's other movies that, you know, are so easy to watch again. You know, there's The Princess Bride, or, you know, The Shawshank Redemption, or whatever your favorite movie is. I know sometimes I just crave an A-level action movie, and there's not a lot of them out there, it seems. And so, you know, out comes, you know, The Bourne Identity or Gladiator or something like that. And we already know the story, but there's something satisfying about it. Well, benefit number 4 is kind of like a spoiler that doesn't spoil the story for us. It says in verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Benefit number 4, a revelation of the big picture. The big picture. We know where it ends. We know who wins. We know the final destination, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Most of the world is in a panic, most of the time. The reasons for the panic change. Politics, climate, health, pandemics. There's always something. Global conspiracies, the stock market. There's always something to be worried about. And those things, some of them are very scary. But because of what's been revealed to us, we don't need to panic. We know where it ends. Jesus wins. Every knee bows and every tongue confesses that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That knowledge changes your life. That knowledge replaces fear with anticipation. You know, there's an old Michael W. Smith song from the 80s. I think, if I'm not mistaken, 84, like we're talking way back. The song is called End of the Book. And part of the lines go like this. When things get tough and you can't stand to look, it's time to read to the end of the book. We know how it ends. The future's not a mystery. We have the big picture. We know where history's going. We know where we're going. That's not a spoiler. That's a benefit. and it helps us so much right now. One more. Verse 13, it says, "You also were included in Christ Jesus when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Benefit number 5, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Scripture makes it really clear. When you repent of your sins, put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God himself takes up residence in you. He indwells you. And he directs you. And he helps you understand Scripture. And he brings you peace. And he brings you power. And he just gives you what you need to follow Jesus day by day by day. And what's interesting about this passage, this benefit is, that indwelling of the Spirit of God, that's just the down payment. That's just the deposit. Scripture refers to it as Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's an indication of what is yet coming. And as good as that means, as good as that is, it gets better. That's just the down payment. And think about that. If being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God himself is the down payment, the deposit, what do we have coming? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. God has prepared for those who love him, but he's revealing it to us by his Spirit. So here's the benefit package. The promise of perfection. Adoption into his family as a son, as an heir. Redemption and forgiveness. A revelation of the big picture. The indwelling of the Spirit. And here's the kicker. This is always true. For every follower of Jesus, all the time, no matter what else is going on in our lives, no matter what else is going on in the world, this is always true all the time. Park on that. Rest on that. Bask in that. Now, before we land, one more very important point. Why does God do this? Why does he give us all these benefits? Yes. He loves us. We know that. But it's actually bigger than that. Listen to these snippets from the passage in verse 5 and 6. It says, "To the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. We who are the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And at the end, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." To the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glory. And what this tells us, as much as these benefits are for us, it's not just about us. His goodness to us shows how good he is. And we're put on display as an example of his goodness, of his worthiness of praise, and his honor. He pours out all these blessings and all these benefits to us, and then we become examples of his goodness and his mercy. The story is redirected back to him. He is the main character. That's why in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5, we read things like this. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God members of every tribe and language and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." To the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glory. He pours it out on us, and we redirect the praise back to him. Father, set us free to receive all that you have, and set us free to give you the honor and the worship that's due your name.